With the Lord's help, let us turn together to read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 14. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go, and answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord all these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done, as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto that servant, Go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. And Jesus brings a message of invitation and discipleship and offers both to one and all. Invitation to draw close to the Lord in faith, invitation to hear his teaching, his commands, and obey. And also then, following that invitation and receiving it, he offers discipleship, that we would follow him, that we would learn of him, that he would become not just one who we hear and obey on a single instance in an invitation, but that with faithfulness throughout all of our lives, we would follow him and take up our cross, following his example, dying to ourselves, serving the Lord, finding salvation, and overcoming with his help. And this chapter contains both of those things, speaking of the invitation and of discipleship. It starts in the house of the chief Pharisees on the Sabbath day as they're eating bread. And the Pharisees are watching him. They're paying close attention to him. They're not looking to learn something from him, but they're looking to find fault with him. And the Pharisees in this part of the story do not represent our Father. They do not represent the love of God. Jesus tells us that God is watching the sparrows, that our Lord is sending rain on the good and the evil. Jesus says that he knows our needs and he is paying attention. He even counts the very hairs of our head. The Lord is watching, but for a very different reason. And do we stop and think and take notice? This is the one that is inviting us. Do we know the one from whom the invitation is coming? Do we know him well? Do we know his intentions? And do we see that he cares for us and longs not for to observe us and look for us when we fail? For he knows that we will. He's looking for a heart that is perfect towards him, a heart that is completely surrendered to him. Scripture says that the wise man will fall 7 times and yet will rise up. It's the wise man that humbles his heart when he knows his failure, and it is the Lord who lifts him up. So may we also humble ourselves in the sight of God, that he would lift us up, that he would provide the help, that we in faith would trust the message of Jesus Christ about who God is And who is giving us this invitation, this loving invitation, to partake of Jesus Christ, even though that road involves sacrifice and surrender and is not the most pleasant. It is the narrow road. It is the narrow way and the gate. But it is the good one. It is the one that leads to peace. Do we believe? When we believe, we will embrace that invitation. And so we look at the stories, we look at the account, and we see this is very different from our God. Jesus, he heals the man who had the dropsy. And the Pharisees could say nothing. He appeals to them. He calls to them and says, you know how you would treat your own livestock, your own ass and ox, if they're fallen into a pit. You know to do good. Can you draw that out to serve someone else who can't pay you back? No, they couldn't. And neither can we. By ourselves, we can do nothing. But that's what God is calling us to, something that we cannot do on our own. Even though there's an understanding of what goodness is, and compassion and helpfulness, we are far short of what Christ is calling us to. And we have need of him to help us and to change our hearts so that we would not think, I'm going to save this livestock because of what it can do for me and what I get in return. I'm going to be motivated and moved by love. Because that's how God provides for us. How much return on his investment does he get for preserving your life and mine? It's all his anyway. He does it because of the goodness of his heart. He does it because of the goodness that's within him. And he longs to implant that goodness, his Holy Spirit, within our hearts so that we would have that within us and that we would share that. And that just as Jesus Christ came to be the Word of God to this world, that we would also be a word to the world that we live in. That we would be a letter that is read of all men of the love of God and his care and help towards us. And that we would be a better representation of God than these Pharisees by his grace. Jesus gives them a parable. And he tells them not to seek for the highest place when they're invited to a dinner. There would be places where people, you could see who gets the most esteemed place, the front row seats that are reserved for the highly acclaimed, the most honorable. He said, don't go to seek that of your own self. Let that come. Let that come according to God's will. Let that come according to the truth. Do you believe that God is there? And that he can provide for your needs? He can carry it out. He doesn't need our help. The pitfall to seeking a high place, seeking a place of notoriety, seeking people's attention, seeking to be honored, and seeking to gain it of ourselves, is that that will bring shame. If the Lord doesn't build the building, if it's not the Lord building up our life and putting us in the places where we need to be, somebody's going to ask, how did you get here? And what right do you have? And if we only look to our own self and our own worthiness, we'll be ashamed. But Jesus teaches the lesson. Whoever humbleth himself shall be exalted. And this is what Jesus did. He came to this earth as a babe, and he lived as a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient unto his Father, even to the death of the cross. And the Lord has exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, that all would bring honor and glory to him. He sets for us the pattern, and there's no one else on earth that can be the perfect pattern for us but Jesus Christ. And this parable is an invitation to be like him. The next is also an invitation to be like him. He said to the one that invited him, he singled him out and said, when you make a dinner or a supper, don't constantly be calling your friends and those that can repay you the favor, but make room for those who cannot. Call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. This is the love of God, and this is the invitation of the Lord. The invitation of the Lord does not go to the righteous. It goes to sinners who need repentance. It goes to those who are unworthy. And he invites and calls, come, I want to show you something. I want to show you a feast. I want to show you a feast of love, a feast of helpfulness that is overflowing. Not because of what you've done, or because of your name, or where you came from, or what religious ceremonies you've gone through, but because he is good. Who are we in this picture? Are we the rich neighbors? Are we the ones that deserve and maybe could pay back something? No. We're the poor. We're the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And Jesus rejoices to call those who can see themselves in their need and who humble their hearts and say, yes, Jesus, that's who I am. Would you please help me? Would you please pour out yourself for my sake? And provide the true riches, provide healing, provide spiritual vision and sight, and provide a hope of eternal life. Know the Lord, know his message, know his invitation, and know who can benefit from it. So after Jesus silences the Pharisees by healing and showing them that they had no answer for what he had done, after he had reprimanded them for taking up the chief seats in the feast, after he singled out the person who invited them all, the room must have been quite heavy in its feeling. You know, when you're sitting down and talking with people and then some serious conversations come up, it gets very heavy. And somebody interjects. They make a statement here. And I don't know what his motivation was. It doesn't explain it. But he says, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. You know, there are four types of hearts that hear the word of Jesus Christ. There's those that hear and don't understand, and the devil takes the word away. There's those that hear and it's like a stony ground and they are excited at first. And then over time, they're persecuted and they're offended and they leave that faith. There's those that that are excited to receive, and they're excited to receive Jesus, and they're excited to receive the world, and they're excited to receive everything that is offered to them, and the word gets crowded out, and it becomes unfruitful. And then finally, there's those that receive the word in a good heart and bear fruit to the Lord. Which one of these is this man? Why is he interjecting? Was he touched? Did the light bulb turn on for him? Did the light bulb turn on for you and me about what God is trying to teach us? Did he say, yes, there is such great blessing, even though it's difficult, even though it's not what this flesh desires, but there is, and I see it now, Jesus. Thank you for showing this and shining the light to my heart about how misguided I was, about what it means to excel and what it means to be exalted. Maybe that's where he was coming from. He genuinely believed there is such blessing in Jesus in what you're teaching. It could also be that maybe he sensed that the tension in the room was pretty thick. And he wanted to make something light of it and say, you know, oh, we're all going to heaven. It'll all be okay. You know, yeah, come on. Let's pat each other on the back. We're all blessed. Let's just kind of sweep these inconvenient things under the rug. Let's move on. I don't know. But Jesus follows on with a parable that no matter where he was or no matter where we are, we can take something from and understand deeper about this invitation. He said, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. An invitation had gone out. And usually the invitations, they would go out, people would RSVP, they would sign up, and they would say, we're going to come. And then when it was time to come, the servant would be sent out. Okay, come, now it's time. They didn't have refrigeration. They couldn't plan things quite like we do today. So all the preparations were made. And this message went out, come, for all things are now ready. All things are now ready. Now. Now is the time. Jesus has come. He's come to his own, and he's saying, now is the time. All things are now ready. There's no more that needed to be fulfilled. Jesus Christ completed all of the promises of God. They're all yea and amen in him. Now is the time for them to respond. Just like when the gospel is preached and when the invitation goes out, now all things are ready. Now is the time. Come. Obey. All things are now ready. This is true in so many different ways. God has provided a banquet feast, and it's thoroughly furnished. You can imagine the table. It's filled with the appetizers and the main course and the sides and the dessert. God had provided the law. He had called out a people, and he had preserved a seed, and he was going, and he had sent Jesus Christ. All the things were made ready from a historical perspective. All things are made ready in terms of what comes in our lives. In the Epistle to the Romans, we read that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Sometimes in a great feast, there's, the kids, they come for a big event at church, and they're excited about the desserts that they're going to see at the table. And they're really looking forward to that. And unfortunately, there's a lot of plates with a piece of chicken and some sides. And some of the savory things we pass up as kids and go for the sweets. We don't change too much as we're adults. We favor the things that are pleasant. But all things are now ready. All things. The blessings that you find in life, they're a gift of God. The hardships that you faced in your life, the obstacles and those that hurt you, those that speak against you, they are ministering to you an eternal blessing. Jesus says that if somebody persecutes you, you should be rejoicing. If somebody is speaking evil of you, you should be glad, and you should be praying for them. You know, when your life is filled with people who speak well of you, and when people are supporting you, and things are going easy, you have your reward. But when you face adversity, you're being ministered something of eternal value when you respond in faith. And you have reason to rejoice. So all things are now ready. All things are transformed and changed as we perceive them through the lens of Jesus Christ. All the obstacles and hardships of life, all the crosses, God means them for a blessing. God means them for us to humble our hearts and turn to Him and draw closer to Him. Apostle Paul wanted that. He expressed to the Philippians that he wanted to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. He gloried in tribulation. He gloried in distresses and weaknesses and in infirmities. When you face that infirmity, you have the opportunity to realize that this pain was something that Jesus experienced, and then more. And that if it's hard for me, Jesus experienced it too, and yet He loved me enough, and even more than that, to bear it for my sake. And He came out victorious. And we should trust Him to help us through and to guide us and to show us the way. So all things in life, all things in history, all things for our salvation are also ready. This is the feast that He's calling us to come to the foot of the cross, to see Him through eyes of faith, as His blood and the water pours down for you and me. There is cleansing and there is a washing. There is a purging of sin. And it is by faith that those sins can be washed away by that precious blood. Will we believe? Will we allow that cleansing flow? Will we not come to this feast of love and see that it fills all of our needs, that it washes away our contempt for each other and for other people, that it washes away greed and envy and pride? Because when we know the One who has invited us and we see on our unworthiness, how can we hold on to these things? How can we insist on our own right? All things are now ready. There's nothing that's missing in Jesus Christ to meet that sting of pain that you have felt and that you've been struggling with. That there's nothing that is missing in Jesus Christ that cannot overcome the sting of death and the fear of death. There's no enemy, and there's no weapon that's formed against God's own that can stand. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? No one. No one. We will stand. We will stand in the evil day, taking on the shield of faith. We will have everything that we need, and we do not need to be afraid. We need to stand still and watch the salvation of God. And we need to stand still and listen to Jesus and his teachings and his commands and follow through. For there is the invitation, and then in the last part of the chapter, he speaks of discipleship. And how wise is Jesus Christ to explain to us that it is not just an invitation and a one-time acceptance, but a lifelong immersion into Jesus Christ and all that he stands for, and everything that is according to his name, and everything that he rightly can embrace. That's what we're called to, an invitation and discipleship. Some excuse themselves for very poor reasons. And maybe just in conclusion, we see that in the parable, what God has provided for us is given to us in this picture, and who it is that is inviting us. But also, we can kind of see ourselves. And that's where this person that interjected, you know, they had something to chew on. They had something to think about when they heard about these people that knew all the things that God expected of them. But when Jesus came and when it cost them, they said, "Have me excused." They say, "I'll go this far. I'll follow these rules. I'll follow these things that make me look good in the sight of men. But to give myself in spirit and in truth, have me excused." And so if this man is saying, "Blessed is he that eats bread in the kingdom of God," with any other motivation other than, "Thank you, Lord, for showing me the light, and I embrace and accept everything that you've taught about humility and love without expecting anything in return," he's got something to think about now. He's got something to chew on. Is that me? Who would do something like this? Let your oxen alone for a few days. Why do you refuse to open your ears and hear? Why do you refuse the call of Jesus, the call of the Lord, as even in the prophets? "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." "Oh no, I have an obligation and I cannot come. I'm not going to hear what somebody has to say. And I'm not going to hear the words of Jesus." Who would do that? Of course, when we're not under any pressure, it's easy to say, "Nobody." But in the moment, when we're tested, that's when we need to be careful. Do the noises and the drumbeats of aggression and retribution, of pride, drown out the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, "I want to invite you to something better"? And the second half, the others, you know, those who can truly say with a heart full of gratitude and thankfulness, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." It's the ones in the streets and the lanes of the city, the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. It's the ones on the highways and the hedges that are lost and straying and far away from God. But they hear the call, and they come so that the house of God can be full and the joy of the Lord can be full in them and in heaven as well, as sinners come to repentance. But who wants to be that one? Who wants to be the poor? Who wants to be the maimed? We hide the truth from ourselves, but those are the ones that are welcomed in. Those are the ones that God does not despise. And so this man has a lot to think about. Which one is he? And that's a good place to leave it, because that leaves it between God and us. May God bless his word. Amen.